In Romans chapter 6, Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul to people in Rome. The Apostle Paul is a man who received Jesus in a vision. He was a very good Jew. He was obeying all the rules that what he believed Jewish people were supposed to do. And one day, he had an encounter with Jesus on a road on the way to another city called Damascus. And on the road, he had a vision. And in this vision, he realized that God was speaking to him. And he said, "Who are you, O Lord?" And that person said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Because Paul, his job was to persecute the Christians, the first Christians after the resurrection. And this transformation was so important in his life, he became blind for a few days, went to Damascus, and in Damascus, a Christian prayed for him, and he received his sight back, and he was baptized. And God told all the people, all the Christians, "This man will carry my message very far into many nations." And this is exactly what Paul does. He went through many countries around Turkey, around Greece, and he spoke the message of the resurrection of Jesus. And he had several trips, and at times, many times he was in prison. And when he was in prison, towards the end of his life, he started writing letters to the churches he planted. And this letter to the Romans is a letter saying that he wants to go there. There's a new community in Rome, which is the center of power where the emperor is. And there's this new community coming up, and he wants to make sure that they have everything that they need to live in that city and to share the message. And the letter to the Romans is the first letter that we have in the New Testament from Paul. It's not the first one in chronological order, but it's the first one that we get. And it is so beautiful because it explains the very important things of the Christian faith. So here we are in chapter 6, which is already some distance down into the letter. But what Paul has in mind for this letter is he really wants people to understand what Jesus has brought to this world. Because many people have come from different times, different ages, speaking about very intelligent things, very good things, bringing peace to the world. But he really wants to make it clear what the message of Jesus is about. And the message of Jesus is not about being good or bad. It's not about bad people becoming good people. It's about another reality, that sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. We are dead to sin because we are made to live in relationship with God, who is the source of life. And by sin, by preferring something other than God more than God, and by choosing that other thing instead of God, we get separated from God, the source of life. And we can still wander around on the earth for some time, but after a while, we're going to die. And Jesus incarnates the love that God has for humanity, saying, "I don't want my people, although they have rebelled against me, although they are worthy of being punished and left alone, I'm going to come and I'm going to save them because I want to bring dead people back to life." And this is what Jesus is about. This is what makes Jesus unique among all the great teachers of the world, that God comes on the earth to grab dead people and bring them back to life. And this is what Paul does in his letter to the Romans. He shows us everything about how, in the beginning of the letter, how we as humans prefer other things to God. And how all of this preference, when we prefer other things to God, and that we choose that instead of God, how this disrupts our relationship with God and disrupts the flow of life into us, and that we are going the wrong way. So this is what he says in the first five chapters. And then he comes to this in chapter 5. He says, that God saving us through Jesus Christ is what he calls grace. We have two words that go together usually in church. These are words of grace. You've heard grace. You've also heard of mercy. Mercy is when I do not get the punishment I deserve. Grace is when I get a gift I don't deserve. So in Jesus Christ, God gives us both mercy and grace. The punishment we deserve of separation, we don't get it. He put it on Jesus. And the fact that Jesus took it for us and that we don't have to die, this is a gift that we don't deserve. And in chapter 5, Paul says that it is by grace that we are saved, through faith. That we can't do anything to force God to save us. He did it just because he loved us. And this is a message that is so important to the church and that God keeps on bringing time and time again through history when the churches forget this. He always brings people back to the letter of Romans to remind us of this, that we were dead to sin, but through Jesus Christ we can be made alive again. And when we come here, we say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because right before, the phrase right before, he's saying that the more I sin, the more I need God's grace, but at the same time, God gives me grace more than I need. So even if I continue on sinning, and I can see this every day, and this is what we've confessed. We have to confess this every week. We still every week see things that we see in our lives that do not please God and that do not please us as well. And as we continue on doing that, God is still graceful to us. And the transformation, the resurrection that he gave to us in Jesus Christ, he is still making it available today. And he will make it available tomorrow. And he will make it available to us after tomorrow. Every day has enough grace on his own. So Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue on sinning so I can have more grace in my life? He says, by no means. And this by no means here actually in Greek is a cussing word. It's so important for him to, for us to realize that we should not continue, we should not have the mindset of, I'm going to continue sinning so God can continue forgiving me. He says this is not the right attitude, but instead of that, he tells us something about us. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How then can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what Paul is telling us today is that Jesus already, about 2,000 years ago, died the death that we deserve. And in this death, we can join him so that we can join him in his resurrection. Jesus is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he lives forevermore. And this life, we can have it. The penalty of death that we deserve, Paul tells us, has been placed on Jesus and can stay there. Because Jesus paid the penalty and we don't have to anymore. But what he is telling us is to remember that we live now with Jesus. We were baptized, he says, into his death. That means we were joining him in his death and we're joining him in his resurrection. So this is what he says here. For we have been united with him in death like this. And we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is important because this attitude that we have to prefer other things to God and choose that instead of God and wanting to go that way, wanting to follow that, is something that our nature that is not godly. And that something that is not godly in our nature can be removed. It is possible for it to be removed, not by me, not by you, not by our efforts, but by God in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that this possibility for the sin to be removed has already been given. And we can receive it today and we can live it today. This is what he calls the old self. That is the part of me that doesn't like God, that knows what God wants me to do, and yet I have this moment where I say, this is what God wants to do, but this is what I want, and I'm going to actually choose that other thing. And that happens to me all the time. This part of us that we have that acts like this can be removed when we let Jesus into our lives and do this transformation work that we can join him in the resurrection. So anyone who has died has been set free. We are free from sin. And if you have guilt about your sin today, that guilt doesn't come from God. That voice in your head that is telling you you are bad, you're not good enough, you've messed up, and you're not worthy to be in God's presence, that voice does not come from God. And anyone who tells you this is not speaking with God's voice. What God says is that, yes, it is a reality that you are separated from me in some parts of your life, but there's another reality that I want to make the connection back. And I will do so. I have done what I needed to do, and I'm making it available for you today. And here we finish the Romans passage. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. And death is no longer a master to him. The death he died for sin once for all. We don't have to pay for it again because the price to pay for sin is death, and we don't need to pay it because Jesus paid it once for all. And if anybody tells you you need to do something to please God and to be right with God, that person is a liar because Jesus has paid it once for all. And the life he lives to God. And in the same way, we can consider ourselves that this sinfulness of us has been paid, has been removed. And we can consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we do not need to carry the guilt and the shame every day of our life. So if that's the message that Jesus incarnates, what's with this passage of Matthew chapter 10? Well, he says many things. And I'm going to go directly to the part that disturbs us a bit this morning. From verse 34, chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. And anyone who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Okay, so the message of Jesus is that he has not come to make good bad people good, but dead people alive. And when people come to life in Jesus, this creates tension with the world. Because we live in a world that hates God. We live in a world that will prefer anything it can to God, any day, anytime. So this message of Jesus is a message of peace, but not of peace in the world, or to the world, a peace with God the Father. First of all, a peace with God. Jesus brings peace with God, but peace with God, since the world is enemy to God, makes us enemies to God. So when Jesus touches us and we receive the resurrection and we are set free from our sin, the people will see it and two things will happen. Some people will be amazed and wonder what's going on with you. Other people will hate you even more. And this passage, when he says, a man I have come to turn a man against his father. It's not that he doesn't like family, he likes family. But in families, and I know some of you experience this, when one of us becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, the family turns out on us. And we get persecuted even more. Thankful to God, it's not the case in my family. But you know my dad, who comes and preaches. He's actually preaching next week. In my dad's family, he's been rejected for being a Christian by his own siblings, his brothers and sisters. Because for a long time, they were considering him, you are the fifth child out of six. And now you're becoming a pastor. And now you, the little brother, are telling us what is good and what is wrong. And it took years and years and years before his own brothers and sisters, his own family, could recognize him as a pastor. So this tension that comes within the family is not because Jesus creates the tension. It's because the transformation that God makes in us is a tension to the world. So father and son will fight. Daughter and mother will fight. Daughter-in-law, mother-in-law will fight on these topics of Christian faith. It's very difficult when you're young and you're trying to find somebody to marry, especially in this day and age. When you have all these people around us, when we have all these people around us and the values of the people are different because these people do not know Jesus. And there's always this question, is it okay for me to be in this relationship with somebody who is not saved through Jesus? And sometimes the question is about, if I enter this relationship, will this person be able to be saved? And sometimes we have this attitude of wanting to be the Savior, but Jesus is the Savior. And sometimes the family on the other side who doesn't know Jesus hates us for being Christian. And this is what this passage is about. This is the tension that is brought into the world, not because Jesus wants to mess it up, Jesus wants to save it, but because the world hates him. And at the same time, the world sees the wonders of God in our lives. So the psalmist, the psalmist here says he wants Jesus, he wants God, and to be in the relationship with God. He speaks to God directly, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor in misery. This means I need your grace. I need your mercy. When I look at me and I look at you, I see the difference. And when I see the difference, I see how much I need you to love me freely without me being able to bring anything in return. And I need you to forgive me of my sin. Preserve my soul, for I am faithful. Save your servant, for I put my trust in you. This is something you can say any day. You can tell God, please help me. Please save me in this situation because I want to put my trust in you. I know how big you are. I know how greater you are. I want to put my trust in you for all my situations. So be merciful to me, O Lord, for you are my God. And just saying to God, you are my God, is choosing God instead of the world. I call upon you all day long. I'm glad in the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. And this is setting God above all things. For you, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love for all who call upon you. This verse 5 here of Psalm 86 cannot be pronounced by somebody who has not felt the love of God in their lives. And when we do so, we can proclaim these things just like the psalmist. With different words, that's okay, but we can proclaim how much God is present in our lives. So what he's doing here, I won't read the whole psalm again, but he's just proclaiming what God is doing in his life. And as he's doing this, we're coming back and we'll finish here with the beginning of the passage in Matthew. All right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. This is a warning for us. The psalmist wants to proclaim what God has done for him. And as Val pointed out, we are told later on to proclaim it on the rooftops. But Jesus is good to us. He gives us this warning. The student is not above the teacher, and nor the servant above the master. It's enough to be a student. It's enough to be like the teacher. But you don't have to go beyond the teacher all the time, because here, and when we teach, sometimes a student becomes better than the teacher, but when Jesus is the teacher, don't try to be better than Jesus. The student is not above the master, the teacher, and the servant not above the master. It's enough for the student to be like the teacher and servants to be like their masters. Don't have to go above that. And this is the warning. If the head of the house, Jesus, has been called Beelzebub, which is a name for the devil, how much more the members of the household? So if the people hate the master of a house, how much more will they hate the people in it? And we have this all the time. People hate families, and you hate the family just because you hate one person in one place, and then because of that, that's good enough reason to hate everyone. We see this all the time. So, but Jesus has been called the devil, which is the complete opposite. How much more the members of the household will have the same treatment? So this is the warning, and this is the good news. Do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing that is hidden that will not be made clear, that will not be made known, that will not be made disclosed. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. Whatever Jesus tells us, the reality that we can find in the relationship, he says, don't be afraid to proclaim it. Do not be afraid to share about the transformation that God has done in you, because that transformation will shine and will shine brighter than the hate that you receive. What is whispered to you in the ear, gently by God, do not hesitate to proclaim it. And if you need to proclaim it, get up on the rooftop and proclaim it. There was a song many years ago that said, from the rooftops, sing. And we're going to get up on the rooftops and we're going to sing about what God has done for us. So do not be afraid of the people when you proclaim what Jesus has done for you. Because these people, they can kill you in the body, but they will not affect your soul. And this is especially important now as we see the world going in complete chaos. And we can be we want to look at the end of the Bible that has information about the end times. And when we read that, we see that we are in the end times, which is true. And these things that happen in the end times, you can be very easily afraid of it. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Because these people, how bad they are, can only hurt your body. They cannot hurt your soul, especially your soul that Jesus brought back to life in the Father. That soul is out of their reach. One can destroy both, but and do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, soul and body in hell. And that only person who can do that is God. Only God can bring the destruction of both the body and the soul. And why would God want to destroy our soul? He doesn't want to. The destruction of the soul is the consequence of not being connected back to life. So if you don't want your soul to be destroyed, it's easy. Let Jesus connect you back to the Father into life. And then there are many other stories here in this passage that I won't go through that continue in this way. But the message for us this morning is really this. Jesus came so that you personally could go on a journey from death to life. And you've been, for some of you I know, on this journey for some time, and sometimes we step out of it, that's okay. That's why there's enough grace every day for us. God comes back and says, hey, let me bring you back on this journey to life. Some of you haven't started yet, and that's okay. You can start now, you can start today. And it starts with this desire in your heart to say, I realize that myself, I can't approach God, but Jesus can bring me there. And I want to go on this journey with Jesus. So I'd like you to bow your heads so we can pray. And pray that wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, only you know where you're at. And I don't need to know, no one else needs to know. You can tell him today, I want to walk on this journey with you. And you can tell him today, I see all of these things while I'm away. But as you have heard, he is coming again for you today. And you can say, I receive you again in these areas of my life. And I want to follow you on this journey. You have brought people from death to life many times over the years. Please do so with me again today. Amen.